He's going to see it works. Yeah, great.
So we're in the second week of a five-part sermon series where we're spelling out how we choose to live and work in the city as followers of Jesus. That's exactly what we're going to be doing over the next four more weeks, including this one. We looked at work and the city last week, and we looked at how we want to celebrate work and not be consumed by it. We looked at the city. We saw how people living together in high densities of population is actually God's plan for mankind. And the whole point of us living in densely populated areas is that the opportunity to bless each other with the unique giftings God has given each of us gets multiplied exponentially in such high densities. And imagine 25 million people serving each other with their gifts and how much glory a city like that would bring to God. This week and the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at what does it look like to live in the city. And we're going to be looking at a small portion from a book called John in the New Testament in the Bible. This is written by a disciple of Jesus. His name was John. John was really close to Jesus. He had a real personal, deep friendship with Jesus. And this is what John writes. I'm going to read that out for us. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Could we just pray for a minute before we get started? Father God, we want to thank you. Teach us to remain in you. Teach us to remain in your words. Teach us to love one another as you have loved us, Lord Jesus. Thank you. We can do none of this unless you come and help us. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've highlighted a couple of verses in yellow in this passage, and that's really what we're going to be talking about today. The first thing Jesus tells us, and these are actually two commands, commands of love, if I may say. First, Jesus says, now remain in my love. And the second thing he says is, love each other as I have loved you. And that's really the theme of the sermon today. And that's really what we're going to be looking at. The first, remain in my love, as Jesus said, is all about us spending a meaningful daily time with God. That's the first thing in this passage. The second thing we're looking at, love each other as I have loved you. And that's all about living in a community as followers of Jesus. Last week, we saw that we are called to live and work in the city. Living in the city, we saw, is a calling. Work, we saw, is also a calling. This week, we're going to be talking about another call that is there on all our lives as followers of Jesus. And that is the call to spend time alone with Jesus and spend time with other followers of Jesus Christ. In the harsh reality of living in Mumbai, there is immediately a tension between the two. As we live and work in the city, we all know it's extremely challenging to have a daily, meaningful, alone time with God. And it is even more challenging for us to love one another and catch up and meet on an intentional, consistent basis whilst we go about
our work in the city. There are enormous pressures on our time and energy. But as a church, each of us, for each of us, our vision is this. We want to help each other live and work in the city, in the heart of the city. When I was talking about a promotion, we want all of us to get promoted. We want all of us to be successful in our careers. We want all of us to rise up to high positions in the world of business, films, arts, entertainment, music, and all the places in the city. We want all of that. And we want quality time with Jesus along with community time like this. We want both for the simple reason because Jesus has called all of us to both. So that's really capturing that vision that we have for each of us and for all of us together as a church. From the passage we read, we're going to be looking at basically three things today. What does it mean to remain in Jesus' love? It seems a little abstract. In practical day-to-day life in the city, tell me what does it look like? That's the first thing we're going to be looking at. Second, a challenge we all wrestle with without exception. How can I constantly remain in Jesus' love? And then you're going to be looking at dealing with some very practical challenges. So let's get started with what does it really mean to remain in Jesus' love? I'm going to take the help of another verse written by another man named Paul, who was also a disciple of Jesus. And he writes this verse to one of the young men he was mentoring. This man's name was Timothy. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. It's again a book of the New Testament in the Bible. This is from the second chapter of Timothy, verse 2. 2 Timothy, verse 2 and 2. This is Paul instructing Timothy. At this point in time, Timothy is at a very crucial stage in his life. And this is the instruction Paul is giving Timothy at this stage in life. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What Timothy has at this moment in his life, he has past experience. Everything that Paul has taught him, Timothy has past experience. At this moment in time, Timothy also has before him future opportunity. Paul is saying, whatever I've taught you, entrust it to men who will also entrust it to others. So Paul is calling Timothy to the future opportunity that lies before him. And at this point in time in his life, Timothy is standing at the intersection of past experience and future opportunity. And as he stands at this intersection of past experience and future opportunity, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you need something. You have a present need, which is going to help you make the most of your past experience and make the most of your future opportunity. What is this present need that Paul is telling Timothy has? That's in the verse, just before the verse that we read. You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So essentially, Paul is telling Timothy, as you stand at the intersection of past experience and future opportunity, Paul is telling Timothy, what you need at the moment, this moment, what you need is to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. At this moment, each of us, without exception, are standing at the very intersection of past experience and future opportunity. What do we need at this moment to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ? Tomorrow morning, where are we going to be standing? Tomorrow morning, we're going to be standing at the same intersection of past experience and future opportunity. What will we need tomorrow morning? Present grace. A year down the line, 3 months down the line, 6 months down the line, where are we going to be standing? We're going to be standing yet again, at the very intersection between past experience and future opportunity. And what do we need at that very moment? The grace of Jesus Christ. What do we need every single moment of our lives? We need the grace of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do is actually to look at, in this city, what does this grace look like? Practically living every moment, if you are to receive grace and to live in the strength of that grace of Jesus, what does it look like in the city? I'm going to just read one more verse to just unpack this, and then we're going to go back and unpack everything we've read so far. And that's, again, written by Paul from a book called Corinthians in the New Testament. The resurrected Jesus appeared also to Paul, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This passage talks about two kinds of grace. The first grace, and I marked that out in yellow for us, the first grace it needs is the grace of God, that is what the grace of Jesus did to Paul. How the grace of God changed Paul. The first grace, marked in yellow, is what the grace of Jesus did to Paul. The second grace below, marked in red for us, is what the grace of Jesus did through Paul. And that grace talks about how Paul, by his life and his work and his ministry, was able to bring blessing to so many people. That's the second kind of grace. May I submit that grace is a pacifier. What grace does is it brings us to peace with God. It brings us to a place which demolishes the enmity we have developed with God because of our wickedness. The first thing that grace does to our lives is bring peace. Grace is first a pacifier. The second thing that grace does to us is it energizes us towards good works. Having received the grace of God, we cannot keep it quiet. And it is this grace of God which energizes us to good work. So the prayer that Tarika was inspired to pray as she spent time with CBR and she came up and led us in prayer is the energizing grace that is at work with us, with her, in her. She first experienced the pacifying grace. She felt a sense of peace and acceptance in God's eyes. That's the pacifying grace. And then there is the energizing grace which gave us the courage, which gave her the courage and the boldness to stand up and pray. It is this daily moment-by-moment experience of grace that Paul is encouraging Timothy to have. But as we live in the city, the question I have for us is, which pacifier do I most often depend on? Which energizer do I most often depend on? I'll tell you what a pacifier looks like in the city. This is my favorite pacifier. When I've had a very difficult day at work, when there's a lot of stress, lots of struggles, lots of challenges, things aren't going well. Things with my boss isn't going well. My peers isn't going well. It's been a very difficult day. As soon as I walk in, I know Aji and the kids are there. I don't feel like talking to them at such times. All I want to do, and this is what I used to do earlier when we had a TV connection at home, was sit before the TV, my mouth wide open, and just switching channels. You know what? That gave me peace. Because the peace I was seeking was to just forget that conflict and just watch that. I don't have a TV connection, but the days when I'm at such points of stress, the peace I seek, I just go watch a movie on my iPad. Now, that is a pacifier that I functionally use at that intersection between past experience and future opportunity. Don't get me wrong. Watching TV is not wrong. We're not that kind of a church. So if you're here for the first time, right? So let me be very clear about that. Watching movies isn't wrong. But when I use a movie or television as a pacifier, what I am indeed doing is rejecting the grace of Jesus. I am telling God, by the way I live my life, at this moment, I don't think your grace can help me, or I don't want your grace to help me. I'd rather find help in watching television or a movie. For some of us, food is a pacifier. For some of us, shopping is a pacifier. For some of us, sex is a pacifier. There are many things, good things, all created by God. Nothing wrong with any of them. But the moment we start using them as pacifiers to find the peace that only God can give, that becomes a sin. What's the pacifier you and I depend on when we need to calm down? We also have, as we live in the busyness and the challenges and the pressures of the city, each of us have a need to calm down, and each of us have a need to be charged up to go forth. This cycle of work and rest is something every human being needs. Not only do we need to be calmed down at the end of every day, experiencing the peace of God, experiencing the grace of God, we also need to be charged up. We also need to be energized to move on and do the things we are called to do. What is the energizer you and I depend on a lot? One of the energizers I use constantly is ambition, striving, the desire, the need to achieve something, the desire or the need to prove something. That is a functional energizer that I use. Nothing wrong with ambition, but if I am using that ambition always and the drive and the striving, and I'm not depending on the grace of God, at that moment, I am rejecting the grace of God. And I'm using something else as the energizer. What does remaining in Jesus' love look like in the city? This is what it looks like. In the city, remaining in Jesus' love means depending on grace as the only pacifier, and depending on grace as the only energizer. None of the things I talked about are wrong. But when those things actually shut out in our minds, in our hearts, the grace of Jesus, and we try to find satisfaction or fulfillment or energy or power to do things from those things, then we are not depending on a moment-by-moment experience of God's grace. That's what this picture would look like. We're standing every moment in our lives at the intersection between past experience and future opportunity, and we have a present need for grace. The question is, 9 times out of 10, what is it you and I choose? Do we choose the grace of Jesus, experience the grace of Jesus as in our time of present need, or is there something else we are turning to? This experience, daily, moment-by-moment experience of God's grace, is what the Bible calls remain. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, remain in my love. You know, the opposite of remaining with someone is actually running away from that someone. Right? It's like a child. You take a child to a fair or a pretty place and you say, stay with me. But the child always wants to run here and there. That's the opposite of remaining in me. And we are all vulnerable to reject Jesus, to reject his grace every day, 1,000 times every day, and choose something else as a replacement. That is what remaining in the love of Jesus means. The second thing I want to look at is, how can I constantly remain in Jesus' love? We saw what it meant. It meant every moment experiencing the grace of God, remaining in his love. But how can I do it practically? How can I constantly remain in Jesus' love? I'm sure most of us would recall what the earth looked like before WhatsApp was invented. I'm sure we remember the days where only SMSs were available to communicate texting. And I think it cost 2 rupees an SMS. I think it still does. In those days, in those prehistoric days, could you try and recollect how many text messages you would have sent every single day. Yeah? And then there was WhatsApp. Right? And with WhatsApp, how many text messages do we send every day over WhatsApp? And it's not just one-on-one communication. You know, I'm responsible for a lot of it in New City. Yeah. Now, let me give you some data which is going to really stun us. In the year 2000, there were 1.4 billion SMSs in a year, in 365 days, all added up by all, the entire human population. In the year 2014, 30 billion WhatsApp messages every single day. Think about it. 1.4 billion. I got the number wrong. 1.4 billion in a year SMSs and 30 billion WhatsApp messages a day. I know New City has contributed to some of that. What does this tell us about human behavior? Is it that in 15 years, human beings have evolved so much that the psychology of the entire human population has changed and suddenly there's a greater need to communicate? Is that what's happened? I don't think so. Let me tell you what I believe is happening here. Consumption is driven by availability, not just need. It's not just need that is making us send so many SMSs. It's just the availability of free SMSs. Consumption is driven by availability and not just need. In my office, I generally take my lunch. And there's a reason I take lunch to work. Because I can have lunch at a buffet every day. And it's a full course meal. There's a soup, there are starters, there's salads. There's you know, you name it. And there's dessert. Right? Now, when I take my lunch every day, that is all I eat. That's a certain portion that I eat. But when I don't take my lunch and go to the buffet, there is no end to what I eat. Yeah? So I completely gave up trying to be in control of myself at the buffet. And I take lunch most of the time. What does my behavior tell me? Consumption is driven by availability, not just need. The more something is available, the more we consume it. The more something is available, the more we consume it. You know what I'm driving at. The more Jesus is available in our lives, the more we consume him. I don't mean this word consume in a bad derogatory way. I mean it in a very biblical way. Jesus says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have no part in me. Jesus says, consume me because I have willingly given myself up as a sacrifice to pay for your sins and mine. The more Jesus is available in our lives, the more we make himself available to us, the more we consume him. And what I'm going to be talking about is time with God and community. The way we practice it in New City is the means by which we make Jesus available to each other and ourselves every single day. We're going to be talking about, there are two things, most of us know this. There are two things we do. The first we call community Bible reading, or CBR. CBR is what it's come to. Most of us know it. For those of you who don't know this, I'm going to be explaining this in a little bit. So we have a journal like this, which we use every single day. What we do is all of us as a church, we read the same portion of the Bible together so that we are all on the same page. Now, there's a copy for everyone. Please do take a copy and let us know. So, you know, we'll take you through in terms of how you can be part of this exercise. And there is a certain way we read the Bible. One of the things we do is, it doesn't matter which passage in the Bible we read for that day, one of the questions we ask us through the CBR journal, one of the questions we ask us, what is my sin from this passage that I am becoming aware of as I read this? And what is my sin that I can confess from this passage? Why do we have this question? What we're trying to do through this question is to help us feel the need for a Savior every single day. You know, we are all so deluded. We are all so full of ourselves, each of us without exception, so full of ourselves that we tend to think of ourselves as better than we really are. And we tend to hide our sins to ourselves. But it's the word of God which helps us see our sin, not to condemn us, not to cast us out of God's presence, but actually in seeing that sin and embracing the Savior Jesus who died for that sin, through that to draw us closer. I think I've been doing this for about a year and a half now. It's been phenomenally helpful for me to see the sin in me, which I have not seen before, to repent for those sins and to go and experience and live in the grace of Jesus every single day. That's what CBR, Community Bible Reading, is all about. The second thing we want to do is gap groups. This is great community. And our hope and our desire is for this community to grow. We want to grow because we want to bless more people in the city. And as we bless and grow and bless more and more people in the city, as more and more people join us, it's our heart's desire, our hope, and our prayer that this room would be filled with professionals who don't know Jesus and who come here and are blessed by the knowledge and the experience of Jesus. We want this place to be filled up. As this place is filled up, Friday, we cannot have deep, meaningful community. We need to break out into smaller groups. We call them gap groups, and I'll tell you what gap means in a minute. We want to break out into smaller groups so we can experience real community, real loving of one another as Christ loved us. It's difficult to love people in a group of 200, but it's very really possible to love people in a group of 10 or 12. GAP stands for Gospel Application Groups. What we do on Fridays, what we do during worship, what we do during the talk, the sermon, is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim what Jesus has done for us. What we do in GAP groups, gospel application groups, is to really apply that gospel in our hearts. Small groups, GAP groups, are where the rubber hits the road. That is where the full reality of who Jesus is comes to bear upon our hearts, changes our hearts, changes the affections and the loves of our heart, and changes the way we live because our heart has changed. We have one group, we have two gap groups now, one that meets in a home on Sunday and one that meets on Wednesday night on Starbucks. That's a women-only group. We want to start more. We're looking to start a group in Mumbai Central, Gap Group. We're looking to, God willing, in God's time, start a group, a Gap Group in Bandra. We want to start more Gap Groups. If you're not part of a Gap Group, do let one of us know, Benji or I, and we'll make sure we'll help you find a group that is closest, most convenient to you. If I don't do either of this, I'm going to struggle to experience the availability of Jesus in my life is going to be limited without these two spiritual disciplines. That's the second thing we looked at. The third thing we want to look at is dealing with some very practical challenges. The biggest enemy to spending time with God, the biggest reason for us not spending enough time with God daily, is, I'm convinced, is the abuse of this neurochemical called dopamine. Okay? Bear with me. I'm not a neuroscientist. I'm a journalist. Journalists can talk about everything without knowing anything about any particular thing. Yeah? So that's the gift God's given me over the last 20 years. Yeah. I don't talk about that like that about the Bible, which I love for your comfort. But as a journalist, I can talk about anything without knowing anything about anything, right? So I'm going to be spending a little bit of time talking about dopamine. Dopamine is created in various parts of the brain and is critical for all sorts of brain functions. But the thing that it is most known for is the seeking and reward behavioral pattern that gets triggered in our brain. Simply put, dopamine is the molecule of desire. The amount of dopamine that is running around in our brains determines our motivation levels. Scientists did experiments in labs. What they did was they took mice, poor things, they are the favorite objects of all experiments, and they sucked out all the dopamine from the brains of the mice and left them to live without a single molecule, with hardly any dopamine in their brains. You know what? Even when food was put right next to the mice died of starvation because it found no motivation whatsoever to eat the food. Why do rich men crave for more and more money, even though they have a lot of money. It's not money they are after. I think what they're doing, it's not money they're after. It's the dopamine hit in their brain that is generated by the pursuit of money that they are after. That's what dopamine does to a brain. It's not what you have. It's just the pursuit. Dopamine is the pursuit chemical. Dopamine is the desire chemical in our brain. Dopamine is what gives us motivation. You know, I've ordered pizza for all of us tonight. That's a surprise. I don't want to tell you that, but I've ordered pizza and it's going to land up anytime. And I made sure that it comes in fresh and hot. Okay? This is an air-conditioned hall. You'll know when the pizza comes in. Because the smell of pizza is going to waft through the air conditioning. The fresh salami on the pizza, right? And that smell is going to waft through, right? And you know when the pizza has come. I'm sorry, I lied from the pulpit. But I bet the dopamine is working in your brains. You want pizza, don't you? I want pizza. I don't particularly like it, but I'm experiencing a craving for pizza. That's dopamine. Why do we overeat? When we've had enough food, when we know it's not healthy, when we know we are a few pounds extra, why do we still eat? It's the dopamine that is still working in our brains. Why do we check Facebook and email and Instagram every 5 minutes? Dopamine has conditioned our brain to seek. The motivation comes from the dopamine molecules that are floating around. If that's the neurochemistry of dopamine, allow me to say that there is also a spiritual chemistry to dopamine. I like to call dopamine as the worship chemical of our brain. That thing or thought or activity which releases the maximum amount of dopamine in our minds, in our brains, that's the thing we're going to worship. What is worship? Worship is pursuing something beyond everything else. When we worship Jesus, we are telling Jesus, Jesus, I love you more than anything else. When you worship Jesus, we are telling Jesus, you are more beautiful to me than anything else. In my sight, you are more beautiful than anything else. But that thing, and the dopamine molecules in our brain have this ability to attach to a certain pattern of behavior. So if you look at people who are addicted to video games, they just keep playing at it. They don't think about food. They don't think about going out. Why do they keep playing only video games? Because that's what their brains have been conditioned to give them maximum dopamine hit through that activity. And they're going to keep doing that activity again and again and again. I don't want to draw the dopamine analogy too much. Honestly, I don't fully understand it. I told you why. But let me say two things. First, and this has real practical application to our daily time with God. The first thing I want to say is when we sit down in the morning to do our CBR and spend time with God, we often find that it is boring. I find it boring very often. We often lack the motive to do it. I often lack the motive to do it. Why? We struggle with this because the dopamine molecules in our brains have latched on to other rewards, have been programmed to other patterns of behavior. How many of us feel distracted when we are praying? You know, praying in a group is good. I'll tell you why it's good. Because subconsciously, we're all trying to impress each other when we pray out aloud in a group. It's true. I struggle with it. It's true. We do want to put our best foot forward in the presence of others. But praying alone is boring. I have no problems admitting that I'm far more enthusiastic about praying in a group than I am about praying alone. When I'm praying alone, all kinds of distractions. I start praying, then I realize my words are just, my mouth is just mumbling something, but my thought has gone somewhere as the dopamine has taken me somewhere. Why do we struggle when we are praying alone? The dopamine in our brain is interested, far more interested in other pursuits. So when you sit down, if you haven't done CBR before, even if you've done and you haven't been consistent, or even if you've been very consistent, it's very likely that as you sit down with CBR, you're going to find it boring. You're going to lack the motive to go ahead with it every single day. May I encourage you, please do not give up. Do not give up. Let me give you three very practical tips to just keep the dopamine aside and grow in our daily time with God. The first, mornings are better than evenings. The Psalms talk about rising in the morning. The Psalms also talk about closing the day in prayer. Both are good, and it's a discipline I'm trying to cultivate, praying both in the morning and in the evening. But mornings are best. Why are mornings the best? Simple reason: when we are asleep, the dopamines are asleep too. At the end of the day, when living in the city, there's so much ambition in us, there's so much striving in us, so much desires in us, so many things that are attractive in the city, our dopamines are going mad. To focus on God at the end of the day is going to be a challenge. When we've slept through the night, when we wake up, the dopamine activity is really low. We're able to have that meaningful connection with God. First tip, try and get it going in the morning. I've seen in my life, if I don't do it in the morning, I rarely catch up in the night. So I do it first thing in the morning. The second very practical thing, the spiritual discipline of fasting weans our brain off dopamines. Studies have shown that the most quick and abundant dopamine generator is sugary food stuff. The craving for sugary food, why can't you just eat one sweet? I can't eat one sweet. It's because of the dopamine behavior. But when we fast, we are weaning our brain off dopamines. We're weaning it off dopamines. And we're conditioning our brain to go off that. And so it becomes easier. So it becomes more meaningful. Our time with God becomes more meaningful. That's the second very practical tip. The third practical tip, Cindy did that recently, and she shared her experience with Ajay and I, is spend an alone retreat with God. I've shared this with, I think, many people. I think there's something beautiful about shutting yourself off from everything else and seeking God. Jesus did that very often. Early in the morning, he went out to pray. Cindy shut off her mobiles, not meeting or talking to anyone that day. What is she doing? She is basically shutting off dopamines. I think that's a very practical tip. It calms our soul, makes us more receptive. That's the first thing I wanted to share about dopamines. The second thing, we live in a dopamine driven city. The stock markets go up because of greed generated by the dopamine in our brains. Sales targets are achieved by the power of dopamines working in our brains. Increments are earned because through the year, dopamines are driving us on. The pursuit of buying a good home is driven by dopamines in our brains. The motivation for that comes from that man or woman you may be pursuing as a potential life partner. That pursuit is driven by dopamines. Every moment, as we stand at that intersection between past experience and future opportunity, we have a choice to make. Do we want to be driven by dopamines, or do we want to be driven by grace? It's a choice we have to make a million times every day. You know, all of today and before and every time I prepare for preaching, as I prepare, the biggest struggle for me is not to depend on my excitement in the preparation, but to depend on God's Holy Spirit to preparation. I'll tell you, it's incredibly difficult. And this time as I was preparing, I was even more painfully aware, you know, not to depend on the dopamine hit and the excitement that comes, the adrenaline rush that comes in the preparation, but to actually still my soul and wait. And I had to stop and get up, walk up and down, and really say, God, I want to depend on your grace more than dopamines. It's a struggle we face every single day. It's a choice we have to make again and again and again every single day. And let me tell you this. Unless we made Jesus more and more available to our lives, or to ourselves, unless we are consuming more and more Jesus every day in our time of CBR and in our gap groups, unless we are doing that, the choice is always going to be dopamine. We need that time with God alone when we receive from Him afresh. We need that community where we inspire each other to love Jesus more and more. Without that, we have no chance in the grace versus dopamine question, decision that each of us will have to make several times in a day. One more thing. I talked about gospel as both a pacifier and an energizer. The gospel of grace, what Jesus did for us, first calms us down. It gives us rest. And then it energizes us. It motivates us to do good works that will bless many people. Dopamine is incapable of pacifying us. Dopamine is only capable of driving us. Imagine the fatigue, frustration, and enslavement of a totally dopamine-driven life. Dopamine always keeps us striving. It never allows us to rest. Only grace from Jesus Christ, because of what He did for us on the cross, is going to give us rest. Dopamine will always keep us craving for more and more and more. That's why scientists call dopamine the addiction drug. That's the drug behind all kinds of human addictions. Dopamine will always keep us craving. It is only in the grace of Jesus Christ that we can find fulfillment. Dopamine will always keep us anxious, because there is no guarantee whatsoever that the thing we are pursuing we will be able to achieve in such a competitive city like Mumbai. No guarantee. And it is the absence of this guarantee that is going to keep us anxious. But grace will give us contentment, because Jesus Christ, our perfect reward, has already given Himself to us on the cross. We don't have to strive to get there. Jesus did all the striving on the cross to receive us, to ensure that God receives us as His accepted children. Spending this meaningful time with God every day and community groups, without that, we're going to struggle in the city. The last solution that I want to talk about is the reordering of our loves. And we'll close in a minute. The reordering of our loves. As we live in the city, as we work and live in the city, we acquire many loves. Reordering of loves is a phrase that Tim Keller has used in his latest book on prayer, to give credit where it's due. We all have many loves, and we acquire many loves. One of the disciplines we need to do every day is to reorder those loves. None of those loves are wrong. Marriage, relationship, money, career, success, none of those are wrong. But they need to be in the right order. And only one entry in the order is important. The rest is okay. As long as you get the first entry right, everything else will fall into place. That first entry should always be Christ Jesus. So every day, as we go through the rigor of everyday life in a city like Mumbai, those priorities are going to get messed up. Our hearts are going to love things other than Jesus more than Him. So when we start the day with time with His word, looking at our own sinfulness, it helps us to reorder our loves. This is the life we want to live as followers of Jesus in New City. We don't want to run away from the city. We don't want to run away from the most high pressure, the most challenging of jobs. We want each of us to pursue careers that's going to take us to high places, not for our success, not for our glory, because we want to be the light of the world. Because Christ Jesus has called us to be the light of the world. We will not compromise on any of this ever because Jesus has not called us to run away from the city. What we will also not compromise on is our time with God. I've been a follower of Jesus since 93. The first 10 years of my life as a follower of Jesus, I wasted because I had no meaningful time with God. Last 8-10 years, my wife and my children can bear testimony to the fact that I have enjoyed my daily time with God. Of course, I miss a few days. All of us miss a few days. You know, a day or two, I will definitely miss. I don't feel any guilt about it. But this has changed my life. People were to ask me, what is the one thing, and you can only tell me one thing that has helped you achieve everything you've achieved in my life without a moment's hesitation, I would say it is my daily time with God. And that time with God is made possible only because I intentionally make it a point to live my life in a community of other people who love Jesus as much as I do or more than I do. And it is that which fuels, these two things fuels each other. And when Jesus said in the passage we started off with, remain in my love, love one another as I have loved you, they are not two independent commands, but they are one and the same. As I close in prayer, we want to make a commitment. There's a copy of the CBR book for everyone. I'm going to just ask for one small commitment, and I'm going to absolutely insist on that commitment. The books cost about $250, but somebody gifted it to us. We are happy to give it away free. But I'm going to just request you to, Roshni is going to be here to give your name. And if you're new or you've come here for the first time or, you know, you've just come here a few times, if you could give us your mobile number. And would you, as you pick up that copy, feel free to take one copy each. As you pick up a copy, if you don't know what that is, just talk to us and we'll explain exactly how that works. In one of our gap groups, we're going to be explaining. In gap groups, very often all we do is CBR, just doing this together as a community so we can get better and better at doing this individually. So would you pick up a copy and just make a commitment that yes, in God's strength, by God's grace, I'm going to want to do this. And I want to make a commitment to spend time with Jesus daily. I'm going to make a commitment to belong to a really close community so that we can inspire one another to grow in our love for Jesus in that community. I'm going to request a band to come up. We're going to sing the song, You're Beautiful. And as we sing, my prayer is the dopamines would wear off, the dopamines in our brains would fall off, and we would see Jesus for who he is, the ultimately beautiful one.